Thank you for inviting me here today. I know just a few people here. I know Lillian Townsend and Leona Wind, and I see James is here, and Ray and Desiree, but most people I don't know. I haven't been here on a Sabbath before, so I thought I'd introduce myself. My name is Jason Deepin. I am a recent graduate of the Arise Bible College up in Jasper, Oregon. Ty was one of my teachers up there, along with David Ashrick and James Rafferty, Jeffrey Rosario, and Nathan Renner, and a bunch of other good ones also. One thing we had to do while we were up there, I'll share with you this morning, was that verse, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We had to put that in our own words. It was one of our assignments, and we had about 10 minutes to write a paraphrase of what that verse means to us. And I'd like to share that with you this morning. This is what I wrote, what this verse spoke to me. You might not see it in yourself, but God values you. And the value God has placed upon you is above and beyond anything and everything imaginable. He understands that we're broken and hurting and cannot even hold his hand to walk with him. But if you trust him, he will carry you in his arms to a place where you can be together. He will heal us and restore our spirit to receive the value and affection he has for us. You don't have to do anything but allow him to love you until we, not in our darkened, selfish view of love, can do anything, but until we can reflect his love only. Go ahead and be seated. I'd just like to start with a prayer. Dear Lord, thank you again for this day. I thank you for another opportunity to be a blessing to people in this world. And Lord, I thank you for the blessing that you are to each and every one of us in our lives. I thank you for the blessing of the Sabbath day. I thank you for the sunshine and the blue skies today, and for each and every individual and family represented here today. Lord, please be with me as I continue this message. Speak through me, that you may be glorified. Hide me behind your cross, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to share a story about a man that came to a church that I was at. And when he was in the parking lot, he was out there and he was smoking a cigarette. He wasn't a member of the church. He came and visited that day, and he put his cigarette out, and he walked in, and he sat in the back of the row, the back row of the church, and he listened to the service. And when it ended, one of the leaders from the church went up to him and greeted him and shook his hand. And he told him, "Brother, I just want to share with you that you're never going to make it to heaven as long as you're smoking those cigarettes." The man left and never came back again. And since then, I've thought about the courage that it took for him to go there that day, the different things that could have been going on in his life that led him there, what he thought he might get out of it, and the encounter that he had with one of our members from church. I wondered if it wasn't the best place to start with him about his behavior of smoking. And I kind of am going to go this direction as we continue with this message today. What do you guys think of this paradigm shift video that we watched before we started? Gets you thinking. Yeah, powerful. And as we go through, we may continue to have a paradigm shift. The Bible says that God is love. The Bible says, "I am the Lord, I do not change." So my question is, what is God's attitude towards us when we're living with sin in our lives? What are his thoughts towards us? And since you guys don't know me, I thought I would share a little bit about where I come from and my experience in the church. I was born in 1975, you guys can do the math, in Phoenix, Arizona. I started attending Glenview Academy in Glendale, Arizona in the first grade. That's an Adventist academy. Went there my elementary years. I went to high school at Thunderbird Academy in Scottsdale, Arizona. People have asked me, were you raised Adventist? And my answer now is, I was raised a heathen in an apostate Adventist family home where we didn't have family worship. We didn't have prayer time together outside of meals. The only things we didn't eat was unclean meat. Other than that, everything was okay. My parents divorced when I was 6 months old. They each remarried four times. They were alcoholics, and the people that they married mostly were alcoholics. But we went to church on Sabbath. So this was my taste of what it meant to be an Adventist. My mom married the last time when I was about 6 or 7 years old. At first, I didn't like the guy. Later on, he became the best thing that happened in my life. He was my dad. He raised me. He taught me work ethic. He taught me what it was to be a man. He struggled, but I think he was sincere. But the church thing just didn't work for him. And about third or fourth grade, my family quit going. And they said, you don't have to go anymore. And I said, well, I want to go. So I continued from that point all the way to the time I was married, going to church each Sabbath by myself and sitting alone and learning from lots of mistakes in my life what it meant to be an Adventist. Learning that it wasn't living like the world and just showing up to church on Sabbath and not having a change in your life. But also learning that, well, I'll wait and we'll go there in a minute. I come from a family of 8 brothers and sisters. Of all my brothers and sisters now, none of them are in the church. My sisters started marrying, started with boys. There's the oldest is Tanya, and then my brother Bo, my next oldest Heather, and then myself, and then my younger sister Tara, my younger brother Brian, my younger brother Sean, and my younger sister Tori. So we were a big family, and my sister Heather, both my older sisters married and had children young. Maybe not necessarily in that order always, but it was an example to me. I learned what not to do through some of the mistakes that I saw. I didn't have to make all the mistakes myself. I could see the mistakes around, and I was changed by those as well. My parents were raised in the church by their parents. Both sets of my grandparents were Adventist. My grandfather passed away just before Arise this last summer. I buried my mom about 2 years ago. I buried my dad about 10 years ago. And I buried my sister's first child about 10 years ago as well. My older brother, Bo, when he was 17, he was in a car accident. He was in the back of a car. He was a high school football player. He was a big, strong young man. Everybody loved him. Nice as could be. The car rolled 11 times. He was thrown out the back window, and he was in a coma from just before he turned 18 till after he turned 19. He woke up, and he was a 240-pound baby that had to be in a diaper. It was hard on our family at that time. My dad that was raising us, it was his son from a previous marriage, and he would come and visit. He'd be in his wheelchair. He later learned to kind of stumble around and walk with hand crutches, but he never really regained. He always has to be with care. Having my parents divorced and remarried so many times, I saw the ugly side. When I'd go to my father's house, he would tend to speak bad about my mother. When I'd be at my mother's, she would tend to speak bad about my father. They were never in the same room together the whole time I grew up. I saw my brother Bo walk out front down the steps and kind of stumble, and he started stomping, falling through my mom's rose bushes, and he ended up falling straight down in them and couldn't get himself out of them. And when we all came to pick him up, because he was so big, I mean, he was just a bloody mess. His mom went to the courts and said he needs forever care, so my dad had to pay lifelong child support for him. And he started a roofing business when I was about 11 years old. I started working every summer with him. So he became quite successful. And every time he would do his taxes, Bo's mom would take him back in and have the child support raised, and just the most that she could get each time. As Bo lived with her more and more, and his brain wasn't mentally all there, his mom started to tell him things like, well, your dad's not paying anything for you. Your dad doesn't want to see you. When my dad would call, she would hang up. When my dad would come to visit, she wouldn't let him see him. The last time we saw him, I was about 18, and we went to go get him. And he came out of the house swinging at my dad, trying to hit him, screaming at him, yelling at him, I hate you, cussing. What was the difference between my love for my dad and his hatred for my dad, for our dad? If I just focused on the behavior, I would say, well, Bo, we're not supposed to talk like that. God doesn't want us to talk like that. We're supposed to respect our parents. We're supposed to honor our parents. If I focused on the behavior, I would say, well, the Bible says when you're angry, do not sin. But I think there is a bigger picture there behind the behavior. I don't think that behavior was the problem there. Bo had this hatred towards my dad because he didn't understand the character of my dad. He didn't have a correct perception of who my dad was. So before we could even talk about behavior, he had to see our father for who he really was. And that was the side that I was able to see. I got to see my dad for who he really was. I knew he always paid on time. I knew he always sent him gifts. I knew he always wanted to see him. I knew that he loved him. But Bo didn't have that correct view of our father. And so as a result of that wrong picture, his behavior followed naturally. So if you have the wrong picture, the only thing that could follow is wrong behavior. So how could we fix that for him would be to give him the right picture, and then we'd naturally have the right behavior. Now in our Sabbath school class, I appreciated it so much, the discussion and the different viewpoints, and and where it went. And I want to go back to what we were talking about there. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 again. We were there in our class here in the main sanctuary this morning. And we were talking about the bigger picture. In the second half of chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent says to Eve, "Has God indeed said that you should not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit which is of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you'll die." So it's really easy. You have a good God. Everything's good, good, very good. And you have one bad tree. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You won't die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And we talked about this in the Sabbath school class. But what's the insinuation that the serpent's making? What he's subtly saying is, God's restrictive. God's a liar. God's selfish. And now look at the next verse. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good..." So now, the good God's bad, and the bad tree is good. She has the wrong picture of God. And before any behavior has taken place, there's darkness. She sees that the bad tree is good, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. So then she takes of the fruit. Now we always talk about, well, Eve ate the fruit. But that's focused on behavior. We miss the part where she has the wrong picture of God's character. And then behavior just naturally follows. Just the same as with my brother Bo. And we can see again, if we turn to Isaiah chapter 14. When the Bible talks about the Most High God, Isaiah 14 and verse 14. The Most High is God, or is Jesus. Verse 14 in the second half, talking about the fall of Lucifer. Lucifer says, "I will be like the Most High. I'll do what Jesus did. I'll exalt myself. I'll exalt my throne. I'll ascend. I'll rise to the mount of the congregation. I will put myself in that place." But we know that's not how Jesus got to where he was. We see that Lucifer had the wrong picture of the character of Jesus, and then behavior followed. I'd like to share with you a quick quote from Ellen White in the chapter of Patriarchs and Prophets titled, "Why Was Sin Permitted?" She says, "The Son of God had wrought the Father's will in creation of all the hosts of heaven, and to him, as well as to God, their homage and allegiance were due. Christ was still to exercise divine power in the creation of the earth and its inhabitants. But in all this, he would not seek power or exaltation for himself." So she says Jesus did not exalt himself. "Contrary to God's plan, but would exalt the Father's glory and execute his purposes of beneficence and love." She goes on to say, later in the same chapter, that the exaltation of the Son of God as equal with the Father was represented as an injustice to Lucifer, who it was claimed was also entitled to reverence and honor. So when Lucifer had the wrong picture of God, behavior naturally followed. When I was at Arise, we had 150 hours of outreach, knocking door to door in the community and speaking with people, doing Bible studies in their home. We started a church plant. We invited them to church. We met some interesting characters up there in Eugene. One guy says, well, I'm an atheist. And I said, oh. He says, yeah, I can't believe in a God that would let people burn in hell forever for something that they do here on this earth. I don't believe in that God either. He had the wrong picture of God's character, and his behaviors are following. But I'm not going to talk to him about the beer in his hand. I'm not going to talk to him about the ashtray on his porch. Another man was angry that God was just out to get him for everything, if he did something wrong. God was just waiting to throw lightning bolts down at him. It's the wrong picture of God's character. So, is behavior the problem? When we run into these folks in our day-to-day lives, sometimes we get stuck in seeing the things that people do, and we try to address those. Instead of trying to address their picture of who God is. And once they see God for who he is, instantly they'll be able to love him for who he is. And those behavior things will go away. If we're trying not to do something because we're Christians and we shouldn't do those, our motivation is wrong. If God changes our heart and everything we do is out of a response to the love that he has for us, then our motivation is right. So behavior is not the problem. And when Jesus came, he kind of addressed this darkness about the wrong picture of God. And if you'll open your Bibles again, I want to look at a few verses here in John. And we'll start in the beginning. We'll just take a quick walk through John. Starting in chapter 1. And we'll move quickly because I know we had a late start. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Mine's titled John's Witness, The True Light. The true picture of God's character. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the true character of God, of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true character of God. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And a name is reflective of character. To those who believed in his character, the true character of who God is. So we see that Jesus came to reveal to us the character of who God is. And let's look at chapter 8, same book, chapter 8, and let's see some of these characters displayed. John chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. And mine's titled, The Adulteress Faces the Light of the World. So starting in verse 10, it says, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. She didn't ask for forgiveness. And he forgave her before she asked. He said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again. And what does he say? I am the light of the world. I am the true character of God. He who follows me does not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And again in chapter 9, speaking about the man born blind. Verse 24, the Pharisees said, they called the man again who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Now we see Jesus dealing with another sinner, and he heals him. And in verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So the darkness is the wrong picture of God's character. The light that corrects that is the correct picture of God's character. Jesus says, I am come to bring the correct picture of God's character. I am the light of the world. And again in John chapter 12, verses 44 to 47, mine's titled, Walk in the Light. Starting in verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me, believes not in me, but believes in him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. We talked about judging in our class this morning. Jesus here says, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. Let's look at another one in John chapter 14, verses 7 through 12. Mine's titled, The Father Revealed. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe in me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus says, the characters that he displayed, the love that he showed, is the same love and character that God the Father has. Another man that I met up in Eugene says, well, God the Father is angry, and Jesus loves us, and he's the one that's kind of saving us from this angry God the Father. But here, Jesus says, no, we both love you. We're the same character. And in chapter 16, verse 27, Jesus says to us, For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. Again, I leave the world to go to the Father. And in verse 33, he says, These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Amen. So now seeing this picture of God's character, maybe in a different way, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says, Now you are the light of the world. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all those that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God has made himself vulnerable to put his character in our hands. To say, these are my people. And it's our job to love people as Jesus loved people, as God the Father loved people, to be that representative of God's character. We know that Jesus is coming soon. And in Acts chapter 1, we have the assurance in verses 10 and 11. And while they looked up steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them that were in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go. This same Jesus that forgave the woman that was caught in the midst of adultery before she asked. This same Jesus that as the sinners came from towns and villages and followed him out in the hills and the valleys, he fed them, he healed them, he loved them, he ministered to them. This same Jesus that did not come into the world to judge the world, to condemn the world, but to save the world. This same Jesus that loves us is the one that's coming back. When we meet people in this world, we have a special truth to share with them. And yes, Sabbath is Saturday. But until they see God for who he is, until they know how much we care, they don't care how much we know. Until they know that God loves them, until they can see God for who he is, the greatest display of God's love was at the cross. And this same Jesus is alive today, and he's coming back. So we have something to share, a message to be excited about. That as we meet people in the grocery stores, as we meet people at the gas stations, as we meet people in the streets, even if we could get them one step closer, we don't have to get them into the baptistry the first time we meet them. But if we can bring them one step closer to reveal God's character to them, we're planting seeds where we go. I want to thank you guys again for inviting me here today. And I pray that as we leave here, that we're not the same people that we came here as. That we may make this part of ourselves, that we may assimilate this, that we may find practical ways to share this with people that we come in contact with. That we don't get into looking at people's behaviors. That we don't get into thinking that there's an us and them. But it's just all us. We're just all children of God that are here. And some are hurting more than others. And we have a mission to love those people. So will you pray with me? Dear Lord, I thank you again for this day. I thank you for your Sabbath. I thank you for sending your Son into this world to reveal your character of love to us. Lord, as we go from here, I pray that your Spirit be with us. I pray that you give us courage and give us strength to share your love with people that we come in contact with. To step outside of our comfort zones, to be a blessing to those people that are hurting, to those people that are struggling, to give us your eyes to see those people around us, to give us your ears to hear the ones that need words of encouragement, to give us a heart that goes out to the ones that we see that are dwelling in darkness because they don't know of your love for them. Lord, be with us this day. Watch over us and keep us until you're soon coming, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we long for that day when we are face to face with you. But we know there is a great work to do in the meantime, Lord. Help our experience to not be a once a week, visit with you, but to be a continual abiding in your presence, Lord, living in an atmosphere of praise for your goodness, for your love for us, that others may see a reflection of your love in us and may be drawn to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.